So we're in week two of our study of the book of Ruth. Last week we finished Ruth chapter one, and we left Ruth and Naomi in a pretty bad place, right? No husbands, no sons, a widow, two widows actually, having traveled back from where they'd been living in Moab, back to Bethlehem, their hometown, with nothing. They had nothing at all. Maybe they had a dwelling place to go back to. We're not sure what shape it was in. They were gone at least 10 years. But they were in a bad place. In fact, Naomi tells all the women of Bethlehem, remember? She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," which meant pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Because she really believed that God had brought these hardships on her. That God had maybe deserted her, turned his back on her for a while. So they knew they were in a bad place. So let's turn to Ruth chapter 2 and see what happens as we continue our story. Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." So right off the top here, we're introduced to a new character in the story, Boaz. Boaz, we're told, is a relative of Elimelech, who is Naomi's dead husband. We see here that he's a man of good standing, known as a good man. He's an important man. We find out later that he's a rich man as well. Then we see that Ruth takes the initiative here, right? She's looking for ways to help provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. So she asked permission from her mother-in-law to go out into the fields to glean. Now you have to understand the way they did things back then. They didn't have big combines that came in and big machines that did all the work for them. The way they harvested the fields back in the day was the men of the household or the servants, depending on how big the field was, I guess, the men would go first through the fields, and they would use knives, and they would just chop down all the stalks of grain. In this case, they were harvesting barley. So the men would go first, and they'd just cut it all down. And then the women would come behind, and they would gather up all that had been cut down, and they'd bind it into sheaves. Then it would be taken from there to the threshing floors, where they would beat out all the grain, and they could actually use it to eat. Now, in doing this, obviously, there's some stuff that would be left behind, right? They couldn't possibly pick up everything. There'd be stalks of grain that would be left behind. And those stalks of grain were called the gleanings, the leftovers. And there was a law. God had provided a law about what they should do with those gleanings. I mean, look at Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." This wasn't just something that the community leaders thought would be a good idea. This was an instruction from God, saying, "This is what I want you to do. If you leave grain behind, don't go back over a second time and try and pick up the leftovers. Leave it alone, and that's how I'm going to provide for those that are poor and those that are foreigners in the land." You see, they didn't have OHIP. They didn't have social assistance. They didn't have all the stuff that we have now in place to help those in need. This was how God provided for them. So that's what Ruth is asking Naomi to do. She's asking permission to go out into these fields and follow behind the women and pick up whatever they left behind. You know, a little piece here, a little piece there, whatever is left, so she can have something to eat. Naomi gives her permission, you'll see. And so Ruth goes out to glean, and she enters into a field that happens to belong to Boaz. Coincidence? I think not. God is at work already by guiding Ruth to Boaz's field. Verse 4 tells us, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Now, this was probably a traditional greeting back then, but it does indicate to us that Boaz was a godly man. He acknowledged the Lord God, even just in the way he greeted his workers, and his workers respected him in the way they greeted him back. Most likely, he had earned their respect because he was a good man. And we see, too, that God is intervening already. First of all, he puts Ruth in Boaz's field. Second, he brings Boaz out to the field. See, it wasn't like the picturesque farm that we see today, right? There's the farmhouse right there and the fields wrapping around the farmhouse. No, this Boaz lived in Bethlehem, and his field was out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem somewhere. So in order to, he didn't just look out his window and go, oh, I wonder who that woman is in my field. He had to go out to the field, and God caused him to go out on that particular day when Ruth happened to show up so that he would notice her. So in verse 5, Boaz asked the overseer of the harvest, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz obviously notices Ruth, a stranger in his field, and asks about her. And the overseer or the foreman that's looking after the harvest fills Boaz in, tells him all about her, explains who she is. She's the Moabite Ruth who came with Naomi. But even notice, as we talked about last week, we talked about Ruth's character. The foreman had even noticed Ruth's character. She asked permission before entering in the field. She was polite. And it said she had worked hard from the moment she got there, taking just one short break. So Boaz goes to talk to Ruth. We see in verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. So Boaz obviously takes an interest in Ruth. Why? Well, we're going to see that a little bit later on. But he encourages her to stay in his field. Not only that, he ensures her safety and security. He instructs his workmen to leave her alone. He even provides her with water. He says, when you get thirsty, my men have water that you can drink from. Go and help yourself. Now, Ruth was surprised. Verse 10, it says, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And here's the reason. Boaz replied, I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, Ruth wonders why she's receiving all this attention. And Boaz says it's because he's heard all about her. Boaz didn't know who Ruth was, but he'd heard about her. Obviously, there'd been talk around town about how Ruth had stayed with Naomi and her devotion to Naomi to come back to Bethlehem with her and to look after her in her old age. Even though she could very well have stayed in Moab, she left her people. She was kind to Naomi. She was devoted and chosen to live as a foreigner in a land she did not know. And Boaz respects that. And he blesses Ruth, doesn't he? He says, may the Lord repay you. May you be richly rewarded by God. Because he notices something. You see that last little line there? May you be rewarded by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He recognizes that Ruth hasn't just devoted herself to Naomi. She has put herself in the trust of God and said, I'm going to trust the God of Israel to look after me now. Boaz was a man of character, and he recognizes and values the character he sees in Ruth. Well, Ruth continues and says in verse 13, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. So she thanks Boaz for his kindness, lets him know that it reassures her, it puts her at ease. She feels more comfortable being there and working, and she acknowledges that she doesn't even deserve his kindness. She is less than one of his servants, and yet he's treating her as though she has some sort of standing in his household, even though she does not. Well, the story continues with verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. Boaz's kindness to her continues, doesn't it? He shares food with her at mealtime, even more than she could eat, so she has leftovers to take home to Naomi. And then he instructs the men to leave her alone. Let her glean freely. In fact, tells them to leave a little extra grain behind for her. Make sure she's well provided for. So verse 17 tells us, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. See, Naomi was surprised by how much grain Ruth had brought back. It says she had gathered about an ephah. How much is that? You go to the superstore this afternoon and buy an ephah of flour. I don't know. An ephah is about 10 omers. Does that help? And an omer is a heap. Not very helpful, is it? Now, scholars tell us that an omer was approximately 5.1 pints. So that means 10 omers would be about 51 pints, which if you convert that to liters, is somewhere around 25 liters, depending on whether you're using imperial or U.S. liters. 25 liters of grain. How do you think about that? That's quite a bit. I'm not sure how she carried it all back, but I guess they were used to carrying fairly large loads. I mean, when I buy a liter of milk, well, I guess maybe milk is, water's heavier than grain, so maybe it's not quite so bad, but 25 liters of grain was a lot for someone to glean in one day. And Naomi knows that when she sees how much she's brought. That's why she starts asking her all these questions, right? She immediately wants to know everything. Tell me everything. Where did you glean? Where did you work? Whose field were you in? Who showed you such kindness? Who took notice of you? It was obvious to Naomi by the amount of food she brought back, including, remember, the leftovers from lunch, that someone had shown her kindness and given her some special treatment. Ruth fills her in and tells her that it was a man named Boaz. Remember, she doesn't know Boaz as a relative. She just met this guy in the field. Well, verse 20 tells us, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." See, Ruth may not know who Boaz is, but Naomi knows. She knows immediately, and she's excited. You can almost hear the excitement in her voice. It's the first glimmer of hope we see in a woman who has lost everything. And she recognizes, I think, that Boaz is not just being kind to a stranger, but he's also honoring Naomi's husband and sons by looking after Ruth. So she lets Ruth know that Boaz is a relative, a guardian redeemer, or some translations say a kinsman redeemer. What's a kinsman redeemer? Well, we go back to Israelite law again. And a kinsman redeemer was a male relative who had certain obligations to his next of kin, especially if something happened to the man of the family. There was a bunch of them. You can read about them if you want to do some research. But the one that's applicable here is that they were obligated to redeem the paternal estate of the widow if a brother or a cousin or whatever the relative was to them were to die. Because God really thought it was important that the land be kept in the family, so that it became an inheritance that could be passed on from generation to generation to generation. And that wouldn't stop just because, in this case, Elimelech and his sons died. There should be a kinsman redeemer who would come in and make sure they're taken care of, make sure they don't have to sell their land because they're in debt, or if they have sold it already, they're supposed to buy it back for them. This is a big deal. Well, verse 21, then Ruth, I can't speak today. Man, have you noticed that? It's like I got marbles in my mouth. Let me try that again. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth caps off the story here, finishes off chapter 2, by letting Naomi know that this kindness from Boaz was not just a one-time thing. It wasn't just for that day. Boaz had invited her to continue in his fields until the harvest is over, both the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest, which would follow. Naomi encourages her to stay. She knows she'll be safe there. See, a foreigner in Israel had no rights. There was a good chance in another person's field she might have been assaulted. So she stays. Says she stays there for both harvests until they're finished. And she continues to live with her mother-in-law. She doesn't take the food she's gaining and go, "Hey, I'm doing pretty well for myself here. I can live by myself now." No, she remains devoted to Naomi. She remains consistent in her character. She continues to provide, not just for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. So what can we learn from this today? I mean, it's a story. It's a good story. It's nice to see it unfolding and start to see that glimmer of hope. And some of you have read the whole thing. You know what's going to happen next, right? Maybe you've heard the story a million times. But what can we learn from chapter 2 of Ruth? I think the most obvious thing we see here is that God provides for Ruth and Naomi. And from that, I think we can believe that He'll provide for us as well. Especially when we're in need, especially when things seem hopeless, as they did for Ruth and Naomi. I mean, let's look at how God provided for Ruth and Naomi. First of all, He led Ruth to Boaz's field. It wasn't just a coincidence. God intervened and had Ruth gleaning in the very field of a man with the character and the standing to provide for her. Not only that, he was a kinsman, giving him even more reason to help them. So God provided by leading Ruth to Boaz's field. Second, He provided through the kindness of Boaz. Boaz becomes God's instrument to provide for Ruth and Naomi. God uses His character, His kind nature to provide for their needs. And He was a good man. He wasn't just fulfilling some legal obligation because He was a kinsman. How do I know that? Well, because I know the rest of the story. He wasn't the closest relative. We're going to find that out later. But Boaz wasn't the closest of Elimelech's living relatives. And according to the law, it was the closest relative who had the obligation to provide for the family. So Boaz could have said, you know what, I'm really not your closest relative. Go glean in that guy's field. He's your closest relative. Don't bother me. But no, he was a good man. He was a man of character. He went further than what the law required to provide for Ruth and Naomi. Remember, he was a man of character who recognized Ruth as a woman of character and wanted to repay her, reward her for her commitment to Naomi. And then finally, we see that God provided for them through His law, through the law that had been established many years before. I mean, what would have happened to Ruth and Naomi if there was no such thing as gleaning the fields? What if they were allowed to go back and pick up every last scrap, harvest the wheat right to the very edge so there was nothing left? What would have been the provision? They might have starved to death. No way to feed themselves. No way to make money. Or what if Boaz had sent Ruth away, refusing to let her glean? She had no other means to get food or money. So God's law provided a means for the poor, for Ruth and Naomi, and for foreigners to get enough food to eat. Now, if God would provide for Ruth and Naomi in these ways, don't you think He'll provide for us in surprising, unexpected ways as well? I mean, we live in a time where we are so self-sufficient, aren't we? We live in a day in modern technology. We figure we can fix just about anything if we just think about it hard enough and figure out a way to do it. But I believe God still provides for us today. We're not just left to our own devices. I believe He still intervenes and directs our paths. Just as he did for Ruth, leading her into Boaz's field, leading Boaz out to check on his fields that day. He still does that for us. I mean, I only have to look at my own life to see an example of that. And you could probably do the same. I am married to an amazing woman. You all know my wife, Lori. Most of you do anyways. We should never have met. I mean, honestly. My parents are from Vancouver. Okay. After they were married and went to school, they went to Kenya to serve as missionaries, which is where I was born. Then when my dad got sick and we had to come home from Kenya, we didn't go back to Vancouver, which was my parents' home. We ended up living in Oshawa because my dad was going to work for the home office of the mission, which was in Scarborough. Could have lived in Scarborough, I guess, but somehow we ended up in Oshawa because my parents had a connection to the church just up the street here, Calvary Baptist, although it wasn't there. It was down there at the time, down at Center and John. And not only did we move to Oshawa, we moved back in time for me to go to high school at a school called O'Neill, which just happened to be the school where my wife also went to school, having been born and raised here in Oshawa, never been outside of Canada, I don't think, other than a couple of trips to Florida. And that's where we met. Now you could say, oh, that's just a series of coincidences. I don't think so. See, I think God had chose Lori to be my wife from the day we were born. And he led by his hand to bring us together. You can probably tell similar stories in your own life. Looking back over the years, hindsight's a great thing. We can see things then, can't we? You might even be able to look on this past week and see how God has been moving and ordaining how things should happen for you. They're not always easy things. I mean, I didn't want to come back from Kenya. That was my home. We were sad to leave, and it was because my dad's health wasn't good. That wasn't a good thing. And yet God had a reason for everything. And he always does. So learn to look at what happens in your life and see God's hand in it. And even when you can't see God's hand, believe that it's there, because it is. He's working behind the scenes. He's intervening on your behalf so that everything will work out for his honor and glory and for what's best for you. So that's one of the ways God still provides for us, I think. But he also provides for us through the kindness of others. Just as he used Boaz to provide for Ruth and Naomi, he uses people in our lives to provide for us. He uses the church, God's body of believers, to provide for you and for me. I'm sure you've all experienced it, and maybe you just thought, oh, that person was just being generous or kind. But it's more than that. It's people being the very hands and feet of Jesus as they serve one another in the body of Christ. So when others help you out, whether it's with a job around the house or financially or whatever, be thankful to them, of course, but recognize and acknowledge that God has put those people in your life for that very reason. He provides for us through other people. And then finally, I want you to notice that God still provides for us through his law. Just as he provided for the poor in Israel with his laws about gleaning, he continues to provide laws for us. Now, I know you might think, or maybe you thought in the past, that religion is just a big list of do's and don'ts, and I got to do all the right things, and I got to don't do all these things, because A, God doesn't want me to have any fun, and B, it's how I please God. And I got to keep God happy by keeping this list of rules, and that's why they're there. That's not why they're there. God's rules, God's laws, all the things we're asked to obey are there for our benefit. Even when we don't realize it, it's because God knows what's best for us, and he's put things in place to protect us from ourselves sometimes, because we can make some pretty foolish decisions sometimes. And if we abide by God's laws, help us keep on track and keep us where we need to be so we can experience the best that God has for us. I mean, if you think about it, a lot of God's laws just are common sense. And they make sense. I mean, love one another. That sounds good, right? That makes sense. Don't worry about your life. Well, that's a little harder to do, but it still makes sense. We know from medical, what doctors have figured out now, how much stress and worry can create health problems for us. What about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? That was a little harder. But remember our study of Ephesians as we talked about the unity that that can create within the body of Christ as believers mutually submit to one another? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's a tough one. That goes against everything we feel inside, doesn't it? But you have to believe that God has a reason for each and every one of his instructions. So don't ignore them. Don't think somehow we've developed some sort of intelligence that goes beyond God's. We can never do that. Follow his law, follow his instructions, obey him, not just because you fear God, not just because you're afraid you're going to displease him, but obey him because he wants what's best for you. He has your best interests at heart, and every one of those instructions are there to help you live your life in a way that will work out best for you. So we see from this chapter that God's provision for our lives through his direct intervention, through the kindness of others that he puts in our lives, and through his instruction in the law. That's the first thing, and the most obvious thing I think we see in the story. God provided for Ruth and Naomi, and he'll provide for us as well. But there's a second, less obvious observation to be made from chapter 2 of Ruth. You see, Boaz foreshadows Jesus Christ. There are parallels between how Boaz treats Ruth and how Jesus treats us. I mean, let's read again the interaction between Ruth and Boaz, starting in verse 8. We're going to go right through to verse 16. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you. Sorry, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." Do you see the parallels between Boaz and Jesus? And look at his compassion towards Ruth, a foreigner, no standing whatsoever in Israel, doesn't belong there, not covered by the laws of Israel. And yet he is kind and compassionate to her. Just as Christ is kind and compassionate to us, offering us his grace as we were foreigners to him before we came to know him. We had no standing with God. Ruth acknowledges that she's undeserving. She's not even as deserving as one of his servants. And that's how we are before God, right? We can do nothing to deserve God's favor in our lives. Even though Ruth didn't even know who Boaz was, he still reached out to her. Just like we, before we knew Christ, maybe didn't even have knowledge of God. And yet he reaches down by his grace and offers it to us freely. That kindness, that compassion, that grace that Boaz showed to Ruth is the same, only even greater in the kindness and the compassion and grace that God offers to us through Jesus Christ. Also, look at Boaz. He knew all about Ruth before Ruth even met him. Isn't that true of us and God? God knew and knows everything about each one of us. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows everything about us. And he knew it even before we came to him. That all-knowing God who knows us intimately and yet still reaches out to us in spite of everything he knows about us. And then finally, Boaz provides and protects at his own expense, mind you. You know, telling the workers to pull out some of the grain and leave it behind was like taking money out of his wallet and throwing it on the ground. At his expense, he provides for Ruth and Naomi. And that's what God does for us, right? He provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ at great expense, the death of his only son. You see, not only does God provide for our physical needs, he also provides for our spiritual needs, something Boaz could not do for Ruth. But we still see a picture of it. See, God provides for our greatest need, our need of salvation, by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. Isn't it amazing how everything in the Bible points us to Jesus? Even this simple, short, four-chapter story, the book of Ruth, that happened hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. God's already preparing Israel for their Messiah, giving them pictures of what it will look like. And it's there for us as well. As we see parallels between Boaz and Jesus, it should remind us of God's compassion for us, his grace towards us, unworthy as we are, as undeserving as we are, his provision for us, our needs, our physical needs, and of course our spiritual needs, even more importantly. You see, without Boaz's protection and provision, Ruth and Naomi might possibly have starved to death. Without God's provision of his son Jesus, sent to the world to live a sinless life and then to die for our sins, we would all be dead in our sins, wouldn't we? Unable to do anything to restore our broken relationship with God because of our sin. God reached out to us by his grace and provided Jesus, that perfect sacrifice, so we could be adopted. You have the opportunity to be adopted into God's very family. What amazing provision that is. And we receive it freely from God through Jesus Christ. May we never take that for granted. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this story of Ruth. Thank you for the story of provision we see as you provided for her. And how we can see the parallels of your provision for us as your children. Your provision of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, thank you for pointing us to Jesus over and over and over again through your word. May we remember in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything we're involved with, that we need to keep coming back to Jesus Christ. May he be at the center of our thoughts, at the center of our lives, center of our decisions. Everything, Lord, may it be all about Jesus. And I pray this in your precious holy name. Amen.